God's holy word to the book of First Chronicles, and we continue our study together of First and Second Chronicles. And tonight, I'm not sure how far we will get, but we'll begin reading in First Chronicles chapter 11. 1 Chronicles chapter 11, the last verse of chapter 10. God's commentary on King Saul. We'll read verses 13 and 14 and the first few verses of chapter 11. Hear now the word of the living God. So Saul died for his breach of faith. He broke faith with the Lord in that he did not keep the command of the Lord and also consulted a medium seeking guidance. He did not seek guidance from the Lord, and therefore the Lord put him to death and turned the kingdom over to David, the son of Jesse. Then all Israel gathered together to David at Hebron, and said, "Behold, we are your bone and flesh. In times past, even when Saul was king, it was you who led out and brought in Israel. And the Lord your God said to you, 'You shall be shepherd of my people Israel, and you shall be prince over my people Israel.' So all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron and David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel according to the word of the Lord by Samuel." And then in the New Testament, if you would turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. We'll read several passages in the New Testament. Luke, chapter 1, in verse 28. The angel, "And he came to her and said, 'Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end.'" Then in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22, Matthew chapter 22, beginning to read in verse 41. "Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question, saying, 'What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?' They said to him, 'The son of David.' He said to them, 'How is it then that David, in the Spirit, calls him Lord, saying, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. If then David calls him Lord, how is he his son?' No one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more questions." Then over in the book of Acts, chapter 2, Acts chapter 2, we'll pick up Peter's sermon here in Acts 2, verse 29. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Well, let's pray. Father, please come now by your blessed Spirit and open your word to us. Lord, show us the glory of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Father, we plead that you would not only show us the glory of your Son, the Lord Jesus, come in the flesh, but that, Lord, you would teach us to love him afresh and anew. And, Lord, that we would learn not only of your glory, but we would learn of what faith in you looks like in action in everyday life. Lord, stir us up to devotion to you, Lord Jesus. And then, Lord, remind us of the awful reality of sin and of the wonderful good news of the gospel, that Jesus, you came to save sinners. And not only to save us, but in your Son, adopt us into your family and use us for your glory, frail and pitiful though we be. And so, Lord, hear our cry and come now by your Spirit to encourage us and revive us and teach us these precious truths. In the sweet and powerful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. It is a wondrous thing to understand at least some basic things about God's revelation of himself to us. There are a lot of things in the Bible. And when we read a section like we're going to begin looking at tonight in 1 Chronicles, it would be easy for us to kind of get lost. You've heard the old adage that people sometimes lose sight of the forest because all they can see are the trees. And indeed, that is true when it comes to reading the Holy Scriptures. Well, by God's grace, we want to step back and see the forest, the big picture. And the big picture is that all of Scripture points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's not the only thing Scripture does. It begins there. But then in the face of Christ, all of these particular trees, if you will, every verse of Scripture not only points us to Jesus, but has practical application for our everyday lives. as individuals, in our families, in the workplace, in every facet of life. And so as we begin looking at this section, we see an evil king. What a disappointment he was, and it just highlights the need for a good king. And even though David is held up as indeed a man that God described, and we'll look at that later, a man after God's own heart. Now that's how God described David. And yet we are painfully aware in a number of places in David's life that David was not a perfect king, that he brought great sorrow and heartache to himself, his own family, and all of God's people. And it again highlights, and it is a striking thing to see God pointing us beyond David to David's greater son, who comes in the fullness of time. And praise God, his descendant, the eternal Son of God, who came and took on human flesh from the lineage of David, is a perfect king, a perfect Savior. So I want us to begin this evening by looking quickly at these New Testament commentaries that God has recorded for us. We're going to see several things as we go through 1 Chronicles, beginning to look and focus on the life and ministry of David. And one of the things that we are to learn and see is that David was just a shadow of a great king that God promised would come in the fullness of time. David, yes, was raised up in his day, as the book of Acts chapter 13 reminds us. David served the purpose of God in his generation, and then he fell asleep and slept with his fathers. Well, the first passage, Luke chapter 1, reminds us of the promise that God gave to Mary. Mary was betrothed to a carpenter, a man by the name of Joseph. And Mary and Joseph were both of the lineage of David. We should not be surprised, because God had promised that his Messiah would be descended from that family in the tree of God's people. And so we read in Luke chapter 1, verse 26, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph." Now, the sixth month is making reference to Elizabeth conceiving John the Baptist. And now 6 months after she had conceived, the Lord comes to this relative of Elizabeth. We think they were cousins. And to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. Notice this family tree. "And the virgin's name was Mary, and he came to her and said, 'Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus.'" Jesus is the Greek form of the Hebrew name Joshua, and it literally means God is Savior. And how appropriate, because that's who Jesus was, who he is. He is God who came and took on human flesh to be our Savior. Verse 32, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father, David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Now, we're not going to jump ahead, but I just want to make reference. And if you want to read in 2 Samuel chapter 7, you can read where God had promised David, as David was thinking about, you know, I'm living in a fine house of paneled wood, but the Lord, the Ark of the Covenant is in a tabernacle. I want to build a house for God. And so David expresses that to the Lord. And the Lord tells David, no, you're not going to build a house for me, but I'm going to build a house for you, a household. I'm going to build you an incredible family. And yes, there were many descendants of David, according to the flesh, that reigned as kings. And part of that household that God promised in 2 Samuel 7 was that David would never lack to have a descendant seated upon his throne. God made provision. He said, if your sons follow me, I will bless them. If they stray, I will correct them. And of course, the Lord Jesus, the perfect Son of God, the perfect descendant of David, needed no correction. And so you see that passage is not only giving promises that were fulfilled in history throughout the history of God's people. And David lived around 1000 B.C., and he had a descendant seated upon his throne all through the years until about 607 B.C. Now, that's a long time to have descendants from a particular family. But a horrifying thing happened in 607 B.C. King Nebuchadnezzar came and dethroned the last king of Judah, King Zedekiah. And we read in Psalm 89 the anguish of God's people after that event, because the psalmist is saying, Lord, how long will it be before you act? Lord, you made promises that a descendant of David would never lack to sit upon the throne. And here we are, Lord. We're exiles in a foreign land. Where's your promise? Where's the king that is descended from David, that is seated upon your throne? And Lord, we know you're faithful to your word. And so, Lord, look and act and have mercy. Well, God's people waited. Yes, they came back. There was a descendant from the family of David, Zerubbabel, who acted as a governor, but he wasn't crowned as king. And after that last king was deposed, there was no king that was seated on the throne there in Jerusalem. But here we have in Luke chapter 1 now the fulfillment. Here's the descendant that is going to sit upon David's throne and reign forever, and his reign will know no end. In the Gospel of Matthew, the passage that we looked at, the Lord Jesus asked the Pharisees. Now, they up until this point, they would get together and sit around in their deliberations, trying to come up with the surefire gotcha question that they could ask the Lord Jesus and make him look bad. And every time they would ask him a question, the Lord Jesus would turn the tables on them, and that had just happened. And then, surprise, in verse 41, of Matthew 22. Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question, saying, "What do you think about the Christ, the Messiah? Whose son is he?" And they said to him, "The son of David." They understood that, and that was true. But then, in verse 43, he said to them, "How is it then that David, in the Spirit, calls him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies under your feet.' If then David calls him Lord, how is he his son?" And they were like, "We don't know." And so obviously the Lord Jesus is referring to this amazing truth of the incarnation that the angel announced to Mary, that Messiah was descended from the flesh according to the household of David. He was fully man. He is also fully God. The eternal Son of God comes and takes on human flesh. And what we are going to see in 1 Chronicles now, the rest of this book is going to focus on this very important figure, King David, and how God blessed him and used him. He is a shadow, a type of Messiah himself, but he is not Messiah. He reminds the people, and God gives him promises that in the fullness of time, one would come from his line who would sit upon his throne forever. In the book of Acts, we have the full-blown declaration now, in no uncertain terms, that when Jesus of Nazareth was raised from the dead, God declared him to be indeed Messiah who had taken his seat upon David's throne. The throne on earth was just a shadow of God's throne in heaven, just like the temple on earth was a copy and shadow of the real temple in heaven. So it is with the throne of God. David's throne there in Jerusalem reminded the people of the throne of God ruling over his people. And so in Acts chapter 2, we'll go back to verse 22. "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him." And it is fascinating when you read many of the Psalms. Is David talking about himself? Is David talking about one of his other descendants like Solomon? Or is David talking about Messiah himself? Is it Messiah who is actually speaking? And it's all of the above. Something that you have to look at the context. And Psalm 16 is no exception. Psalm 16, David says concerning him. So here's David talking about Messiah. "I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. And therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence." And so here now is Peter's commentary. And what does he say about David speaking about Messiah? Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Now, what's the point? Well, the point is that the one who is speaking here in Psalm 16 says, Father, you will not allow my body to undergo decay. You will not leave me under the power of death. You will not abandon my soul to death or let your Holy One see corruption. And he says, the patriarch David, he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Obviously, David wasn't talking about himself in Psalm 16, Peter says. Who was he talking about? Verse 30. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. Peter says, here's what David understood. David was a prophet of God, and God revealed to him that the significance of him being on a throne was he was but a dim picture of Messiah, his son who would come, who he called the Lord, and he would be seated upon the throne of David, the throne of God in heaven, and reign forever. God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne. He foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. He's talking about the Holy Spirit being poured out on the day of Pentecost. And Peter says, look, this is evidence that Messiah has begun his reign from his throne. David looked ahead and saw this, that this was the fulfillment of the promise that God had given to him. Verse 32, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he, Messiah, has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And so if you read through 1 Chronicles about the life of David, and you don't understand that David was a dim shadow, but a glorious shadow of this greater son of David, who now has come and been seated on the throne in the fulfillment of the promises that God gave to David himself, then you're missing the picture. And so that's one of the things we're going to see. Well, turn back with me, if you would, now to 1 Chronicles chapter 11. And not only are we going to learn about Messiah as we look at the life of David, but we are also going to see people following David. And that's a reminder to us that we ought to be those who follow the example. David was the Lord's anointed in the sense that God raised him up to be this shadow of Messiah. And there were people who followed David. And that's a wonderful reminder to us of how we need to follow the real king, the perfect king, David's greater son. We're also going to see David himself and the people at times stumbling, and sometimes stumbling badly. And what do we do with that? Well, we're reminded that they needed a Redeemer. And guess what? We do too. And praise God for the amazing grace of God. As we're going to see over and over how gracious and kind and patient God indeed is. Well, let's begin, and we'll just see how far we get. 1 Chronicles chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. Then all Israel gathered together to David at Hebron. And so all the people gathered together to David. David is the shadow. He is the Lord's anointed. And we're going to read about them anointing David. David is the one that has oil poured out on him by the prophet Samuel previously. And now he is officially set apart and recognized by the people as king. We need to look to Christ. We need to run to him. And we need to confess Jesus is what? Lord. That's what a Christian is. Romans chapter 10, that if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And so all Israel gathered together to David at Hebron and said, "Behold, we are your bone and flesh." Now this is a fascinating phrase and concept. David, you are one of us. And what an amazing thing the incarnation is, that our Lord Jesus partook of flesh and blood just like us to come and die in our place and to be raised as our glorious reigning king. Behold, we are your bone and flesh. In times past, even when Saul was king, it was you who led out and brought in Israel. And the Lord your God said to you, you shall be shepherd of my people Israel, and you shall be prince over my people Israel. They're confessing that even though Saul was the official king, that yet it was David who was the one who was actually on the field rescuing God's people even before he became king. You remember that Saul himself saw this. And what did Saul do? What was his response? I'm going to kill him. He's got to go. But what an amazing picture of faith and devotion to the Lord's anointed that we ought to take to heart and follow. You remember Saul's son, Jonathan? You remember what Jonathan did? Even though Jonathan was the heir to the throne from a human perspective, he was in line. When Saul died, who was going to become king? It was Jonathan. But what did Jonathan do? Jonathan was a man who saw that David was the Lord's anointed. He was the real king. And Jonathan was devoted to David. And it made Saul angry. Saul was just lashing out. Twice he tried to pin David with a spear to the wall. Jonathan, you remember, had found out whether his dad was really sincere in saying, "Oh, I lost my head. I shouldn't have lashed out at David." And Jonathan found out indeed that his dad had intent to kill David. And you remember he shot the arrows past, which was the signal to David. He was watching. And when the coast was clear, Jonathan came and he said, "David, I know that the Lord is going to give you the throne and you the kingdom. And my allegiance is to you." Here we have the people now acknowledging that David is the Lord's anointed. And notice what is highlighted in this passage, that David was going to be the shepherd. He was going to be the one who was going to take care of God's sheep. Of course, he could not redeem God's people. But indeed, his son comes in the fullness of time. And in John chapter 11, the Lord Jesus declared, "I am the good shepherd. And I have come to lay down my life for the sheep. I have authority to lay down my life. I have authority to take it up again." And Jesus speaks his voice, and we as his sheep, he calls us by name unto himself, and he leads us and goes in and out. He's not only described here in verse 2 as the shepherd of my people Israel, but prince over my people Israel. He's the ruler, the king. And indeed, as we mentioned just a few moments ago, Romans chapter 10, Jesus has been exalted and seated at the Father's right hand. And the Father has bestowed on him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every knee will bow and every mouth will confess. What? That Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so here the people say, "God said to you, David, you're going to be the one to shepherd God's people. David, you're going to be the one to be the prince over God's people, Israel." And so in verse 3, "So all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel according to the word of the Lord by Samuel." And so this picture of the Holy Spirit being poured out upon the Lord's servant, he indeed is referred to as the Lord's anointed. And you remember that before David was crowned as king, David was being hunted by King Saul, and David was on the run, and David refused to put his hand, even though he had opportunity, against Saul. Why? Because Saul held that position. Even though Saul was a wicked man seeking to murder him, he said, "He holds this position of the Lord's anointed. I am going to let the Lord deal with him." And indeed, in his time, he did. So that's the first thing that we see. We see this example of faith in Christ, in the people looking to God's anointed, the shadow of Christ, the great King. The second thing, and this is the last thing that we'll look at this evening, in verses 4 through 9, we see an example of faith in Christ in men fighting for the glory of God under King David. And we're going to be talking more about these mighty men here later. It really is an amazing depiction. I can't resist. Let's go back to the book of 1 Samuel, And I want you to read with me in 1 Samuel chapter 22. 1 Samuel chapter 22. And if this doesn't thrill your heart, see me afterwards. There's something wrong with you. All right. Here's David on the run now, and he flees to a cave called the Cave of Adullam. Okay? And that's where we're going to pick it up. 1 Samuel 22, verse 1. David departed from there and escaped to the Cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down to down there to him. And now here's what is going to throw your heart. Everyone who was powerful and wealthy and of noble birth, they were the ones who went to death. Nope, that's not what it says, is it? Look at the description here. And everyone who was in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was bitter in soul gathered to him, and he became commander over them, and there were with him about 400 men. And I want you to just notice the description of who was it that flocked to stand with David. It wasn't the powerful. It wasn't the noble. It wasn't the people who were the movers and shakers. It was what we would refer to as the outcast, the dregs of society. And if we really understand who we are, apart from the grace of God, that's what I am. That's what you are. And what a glorious Savior we have, because Jesus delights to take who to enlist in his service. People like flocked to the Lord's anointed, this dim shadow. Oh, how that thrills our heart. And so in verse 4 of 1 Chronicles 11, and David and all Israel went to Jerusalem, that is Jebus, where the Jebusites were, the inhabitants of the land. And so here's this city now. It's a stronghold of paganism. It's the city of Jebus. And it is, as we know it, the city of Jerusalem. But its name was Jebus before it was renamed Jerusalem, the city of peace, the reign of the king. And so they were inhabitants of the land, pagans. The inhabitants of Jebus said to David, "You will not come in here." And nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, that is the city of David. David said, "Whoever strikes the Jebusites first shall be chief and commander." And Joab, the son of Zeruiah, went up first. So he became chief. And so here you have now this stronghold and these men now who had gathered around David. And there are many, many others now who are flocking to him. That was before he became king at the Cave of Adullam. Now he's king. And there are all of these mighty men, but many of them we're going to read. Look over in verse 15 of this chapter. Three of the 30 chief men went down to the rock to David at the Cave of Adullam when the army of Philistines was encamped in the valley of Rephaim. Here's this reference to the Cave of Adullam. Well, back to verse 6. David said, "Whoever strikes the Jebusites first shall be chief and commander." And Joab, the son of Zeruiah, went up first, so he became chief. And David lived in the stronghold, and therefore it was called the City of David. And he built the city all around from the Milo in complete circuit. And Joab repaired the rest of the city, and David became greater and greater, for the Lord of hosts was with him. And our King, the Lord Jesus Christ, he has told us to take what? Go and make disciples of what? Not just one city, but the nations. And, of course, we begin right where we are. Our own hearts, our own homes. We plant the flag of Jesus and we say, this belongs to Jesus. My allegiance is to him. Verse 10. Now these are the chiefs of David's mighty men who gave him strong support in his kingdom together with all Israel to make him king according to the word of the Lord concerning Israel. This is an account of David's mighty men. And so that's where we'll stop. And we'll begin there next week. We're not going to take as long looking at each particular verse. As a matter of fact, I'd hope tonight we could cover chapters 11, 12, and 13. Maybe next week. All right, let's bow before the Lord. Father, how thankful we are that you have given your Son, the eternal Son of God, to come and take on human flesh in the Virgin Mary's womb. She was of the house of David. Lord, you fulfilled your promises to King David. You have fulfilled all of the promises down through the ages. Indeed, a seed of the woman has come to crush the serpent's head from the lineage of Abraham and now the tribe of Judah and David, his family. And so, Lord Jesus, we delight to give our allegiance to you, the greater Son of David. Indeed, you are Messiah, the Anointed One. And Lord, we are those who are outcasts. We don't have anything to bargain with you. We depend upon your grace. Lord, we thank you for the example of Jonathan. And we turn our back on the world and give ourselves to you anew, Lord Jesus. We thank you that you are willing to take those who are fallen, who struggle with sin. And Lord Jesus, that you open your arms to us this night. We run to you and embrace you and love you. And Lord, we take our stand. Lord, we are not afraid to follow you. Lord, you have called us to wield the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. You have called upon us to plant the banner of allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts, in our homes, and in everything that we do. And so, Lord, we pray that you would use us to be servants, mighty servants. Lord, despised by the world, for sure. But Lord, you have declared that we are precious in your sight, in your Son, the Lord Jesus. And so, Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word. We pray that you would give us great joy to sing of your promises that you have fulfilled and to give ourselves afresh to you, Lord Jesus. Prepare our hearts to come to your table tonight with joy and gladness, to delight in you, the good shepherd that laid down your life for us. And we gladly delight for you to rule over us. We don't want to be like the Jebusites. We don't want to be like unbelieving Israel that says, we refuse to have this man rule over us. We beg for mercy upon our nation that is shaking their fist in your face, saying that same thing. Oh, pour forth your Spirit and turn the hearts of people to run to you and to bow before you, Lord Jesus Christ, the greater Son of David, the Lord's anointed. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.